Heavenly Father, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, page 1113 in the Red Pew Bible. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Before we begin, I just want to set some context a little bit for this. I found it interesting that although it's presented, I think, by most people as a parable of Jesus, Derek Prince does not believe this is a parable. He thinks this is an actual account. And one of the reasons is the context of this. You see, this is in the middle of a teaching that Jesus is doing about Pharisees who were lovers of money, the law and the prophets, and any whoever divorces and so forth. And then there was a rich man. The other thing that's unique about this account here is that this is the only story that Jesus has told where he names one of the people in the story, and that is Lazarus. And that name is very significant, as I'll mention in a moment. So Derek Prince actually believed this is not a parable. This is some fictitious story or myth. He proposes that it's actually just something Jesus is teaching us, which, if that is true, just makes this teaching that much more powerful about what happens to us when we cross over. So we look here at the example of Lazarus and the rich man. And this is Jesus speaking. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said to him, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. And so in this Easter season, we have been focusing on the resurrection of Jesus. This morning we want to address the question, what does resurrection mean for us personally, individually? In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that we have been baptized, which means to be immersed. That's what the Greek word means, to be immersed. We who are baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death, which means joined with him in his death. Therefore, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So what will that look like? What will happen when we die? Or as I like to say, when we cross over? Well, a couple things I think we need to recognize. First is that in our own speaking and most of the Christian writings, there seems to be a little distinction between kinds of heaven and the kinds of hell, and the words that are used in the Greek for that. Particularly with heaven, many people believe that the word heaven and the word paradise, for instance, refer to the same place. I have to believe it's different places, but there's paradise. There's King James talks about Abraham's bosom or Abraham's side. Paul, we were told, was raised, he said, to the third heaven. There's some traditions that talk about seven heavens. Remember, I think it was a TV show a while ago, The Seventh Heaven, right? Remember that? And so when you talk about heaven, what are you talking about? One of the seven heavens, one of the three heavens, paradise, or Abraham's bosom? So I think that's an important distinction. And also with hell, we just have seemed to use the one word hell, but in Greek there are actually two words, actually three places. One is Hades, which is used here, I think correctly, because it is the Greek word, because we're not sure exactly what Hades is. Many refer to it simply as the place of the dead. But also there is the word Gehenna, which is, some believe, the final hell, or the final resting place of those who follow Satan. But also there's this lake of burning sulfur, where Satan and all those who follow him will eventually be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. So even when we talk about hell, we need to say, well, are you talking about Hades? Are you talking about Gehenna? Or you're talking about the lake of burning sulfur? Some people would say, oh, they're all the same. I believe they're different. And I think there's an important reason for that. So first, I think we need to recognize distinctions between heaven and hell. The second thing I think we need to recognize is what theologians refer to as the intermediate state. This is pretty widely accepted among Bible scholars that there is such a thing known as the intermediate state. It is the state between our dying, our first death, and the final return of Christ. There evidently is this period between those two events. If you remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11, when Lazarus is talking to Martha and says, you know your brother Lazarus will rise again. And she says, yes, I know, on the last day, at the resurrection, on the last day. And Jesus affirms that. And so there seems to be, again, this idea that that people die, people cross over, but that there's final resurrection. And what happens in that in-between time, in that intermediate state? Now, some faiths believe this is a time known as soul sleep. Soul sleep, that our souls just simply fall asleep. There's no recognition of what's going on. We're just in a sleeping mode. It's not bad. It's not good. We're just asleep. My understanding, the Seventh-day Adventists hold that belief, and also Jehovah's Witness. So just to be aware, there are some major denominations that have this belief that there is a thing called not only intermediate state, but that it is soul sleep. In Roman Catholicism, which I was raised, it is referred to as purgatory. Purgatory was that place where everyone goes, even those who believe in Jesus, and we go and we have kind of a purgatory, purging of our human sinfulness before we would enter into heaven. So it's a place of, it's not a nice place. It's a place of burning, a place of fire. And that's how it's presented in Roman Catholicism. And I remember times growing up that we would, you know, it's $10 to have a mass said for old Aunt Martha. Because Aunt Martha is burning in purgatory. We need to get Aunt Martha out of purgatory and into heaven. So we say prayers and offer, you know, masses for good old Aunt Martha, because we want to get her, you know, into heaven and out of purgatory where she's suffering. Protestants just reject that. Reject that. Primarily, the idea is that there is no place of suffering for those who believe in Jesus. He took upon himself all the punishment for the sins of the world, actually, on the cross. So some people talk about, what's the difference between, say, Protestant or Anglican theology and Roman Catholicism? That's a big one, purgatory. We do not believe there is any more suffering for our sins. Okay, so we do believe there's an intermediate state, but we don't believe it's a place of suffering for God's elect. So again, it's a thing that denominations recognize, some intermediate state, but then the question is, well, what does happen during that time? And the scriptures are not clear. So let me just begin by saying that. was talking not long ago with someone, and they were talking about a certain part of Scripture, and they said, but the Bible says this. I'm like, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Oh, yes, how can you not believe the Bible? I said, the Bible does not say that. You are making an interpretation. And it's so easy to do, and we really need to be careful about that. In Greek, or in biblical studies, there's a thing called exegesis. You try to draw out of the Scriptures the meaning. But there's also a thing called eisegesis, where we put meaning into the Scriptures. Very easy thing to do, very dangerous thing to do. We look and we say, oh, so that's what it's saying. Like, wait a minute, is that really what it's saying? So again, there seems to be by the Scriptures this intermediate state. What really happens, we don't know. We don't know. But there are some things, I think, clues that, in fact, were given. In 1 Thessalonians, as we heard, chapter 4, Paul tells us that when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. Remember hearing that in our reading? The dead in Christ will rise first. Which seems would say, so the dead in Christ have not yet risen. Those who have died believing in Jesus had not yet been raised. But now they're raised when Jesus comes back a second time. So you see that affirmation again of this. Well, when the, where are they in the intermediate time? What is that intermediate state? And so this is, I think, a question for us. Where were they? Or where are they? Those we love who have gone on before us, where are they? Until the time that Jesus returns. Another question I think is to look at that helps some clues is to think about where Jesus went. In Luke chapter 23, if you remember, Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradiso is that word that's used. It's not heaven. And again, some people believe, well, it's the same word as heaven. Particularly people say, well, because you're with Jesus. If you're with Jesus, it must be in heaven. I'm like, that's an interpretation. Jesus could also be in paradise, and he could be at the right hand of the Father. Maybe he goes back and forth. I don't know. They got visitation rites in paradise. But you see how that's an interpretation when people say, oh, it must be the heavenly throne because they're with Jesus. But here's what happened. Jesus said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. But then, you remember, 3 days later, he's raised from the dead and he meets Mary Magdalene. And we're told in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, that Mary recognizes Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Mary, don't cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. It's like, well, wait a minute. I thought he told the thief on the cross today he was going to be with him in paradise. If that's heaven, surely the Father is there. So you see where we're going to look at Scripture and kind of ask ourselves, well, what is being revealed? And the answer really is, well, we're not sure. We're not sure. But I think it does tell us some things. So, again, many people believe that paradise and the final heaven are the same place. I believe that they are different. Maybe it's the first heaven or the third heaven, I don't know. But again, here's one of those Scripture passages that seems to raise some doubts about this clear belief that you die and you go right to heaven and that's it. That's all there is to it. Revelation chapter 21, it reveals to us that there will be, quote, a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. I find that very interesting. It tells us, oh, so there's a first heaven that eventually will pass away. Maybe that's paradise. I don't know. But the first heaven and the first earth pass away, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. I think it's one of the common misconceptions. People think that when we die and we go to heaven, we go up into the clouds and we sit on clouds drinking iced tea and listening to harp music all day long. I've actually heard people say, you know, that doesn't sound very appealing to me, sitting around listening to harp music. That's not what the Scriptures define for us, though. What it is in the final day when Jesus, he returns with his saints, and he brings and establishes heaven on earth. It's going to be here on earth that the new heavenly kingdom is established. And so I absolutely like to believe that whatever we see on earth, beautiful sunrises, sunsets, beautiful flowers, beautiful music, beautiful art. It's going to be just like that in heaven. But nothing bad, nothing evil. Can you imagine a world? All the good stuff and none of the bad stuff. Here on earth. I believe that's the vision that's presented to us by paradise and by heaven and by the scriptures. Now on the last day, we're also told in Revelation chapter 20, not only about a first heaven and a first earth or new heaven, new earth, but we're also told that Hades, or everyone in Hades, will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. So that again tells me that Hades is a different place, a temporary place, and eventually there's only going to be the one place, Gehenna, or the lake of burning sulfur. So this idea, even of Hades, evidently seems to be a temporary place, but in a lot of reading we do, people just refer to it as hell, whether it's Gehenna or Hades. And so I think it's important for us to realize the Bible distinguishes between those different Greek words. So anyway, what does that mean for us when we die? Well, I think there's a number of things we can say that reveals to us through this story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16 that can tell us, again, particularly if, as Derek Prince is saying, this isn't just a fictitious story. Jesus is saying, let me tell you how it's like. A rich man died, a Lazarus died, and this is what happened. Derek Prince, heard a great teaching by him about this, and he saw five things that Jesus reveals about life after death. Just this story of Lazarus and the rich man. First thing he says is we have persistence of personality. We will know who we are. We don't lose our personality. Some people say, well, okay, big shot, you know, how old are we going to be when everybody gets to heaven? You know, we're all going to be the same age? Are we going to be young or what, you know, what? I don't know. I don't know. But I do believe what the scriptures reveal, somehow, some way, we will have recognition of ourselves. Some people say, well, we'll be in the prime of our life, whatever that is. Whatever it is, there's going to be a new body. That's the important thing. We can't wait. A new body. And that's great, but we will know who we are, persistence of personality. Second, Prince talks about recognition of persons. Right, Abraham there, Lazarus, they knew who this rich man was. They had dialogue with him. We will know who other people are. How they look, how old they are, I don't know. But somehow we will recognize other people who are there in heaven. Recognition of persons. Number three is recognition of life on earth. We will remember what life on earth was like. Again, remember the rich man talked about I've got five brothers. You know, we're still there. You know, send Lazarus to the five brothers to warn them so that they would repent because I don't want them. Do you see that awareness that's happening, that's being made visible? So evidently in heaven, we're going to have awareness of what's going on earth, particularly those who are still on earth. A recognition, an awareness of events. Fourth, he says, recognition or consciousness of present condition. We will know whether we are in paradise or Abraham's bosom or in Hades. The rich man was very aware of where he was and the fact that he was not where Lazarus was. And then the fifth one is complete separation between the two. As Abraham said to the rich man, those in paradise will not be able to cross over this great chasm between paradise and Hades, or Abraham's bosom in Hades. But they could dialogue. They knew who was there, but they couldn't cross over, but they could communicate. And so it's an important thing, I think, that to me, what it reveals, the level of awareness that we will still have being in heaven. And I find that very, very interesting. Heaven, I do believe, is going to be full of joy. So some people would have torment and say, but what if some of our loved ones are not there with us in heaven? I don't have an answer to that because the scriptures are not very clear. But evidently, we will have an awareness of other people in our lives, of what's still happening on earth, and what is happening to those that we love. So I think that's pretty good information. Now, this Luke 16 also tells us something I believe very significant about who will end up in paradise and who will end up in Hades, that place of torment. And it has to do with this name of Lazarus. You say, well, why was it specific? The rich man was not named. He's a no name. But the name of Lazarus is very specific. Lazarus means God is my help. That's where that name comes from. God is my help. Now, Tim Keller gave another, I think, very great teaching on this. He talks about paradise and Hades being the ultimate outcome of what people desire on this earth. In other words, if our life on this earth, we live with the desire that God is my helper, then one day when I cross over, that desire, that fulfillment will be complete. It will be the natural progression, that I will be with God who is my helper. Conversely, those who live in this world, and they say, I don't want God to be my helper, they will get what they want. They will get what they want. C.S. Lewis, I think, puts it greatly, as he does so many things. There are those of us who say to God, thy will be done. And there are those to whom God says, thy will be done. This is what you wanted. You didn't want any part of me while you were on earth. You didn't want anything relationship with me. Well, this is what you want. You wanted separation on earth? Well, here you've got it. You've got it. Total separation from me forever. And that will be hell. It will be hell. Total separation from God. In that sense, you know, contrary to popular belief, hell really is a very just place. People talk about the injustice. Well, how could God ever send anybody to hell? No. God's saying, this is what you wanted all along, and now you're getting it. How sad, yes. And that's part of what I believe. You know, people say, well, how can we have joy in heaven if we know that there are some that we love are not there? One sense I have of that is that we will be aware that they knew what was happening. They knew what they were saying on earth. And they're just getting what they asked for all along. I don't know that, but to me, there's some way that we're going to have complete joy, even though knowing that some we love may not be with us. In a sense, both in paradise and in Hades, individuals will get what they wanted all along. And that is just. Now, I hope that this kind of thing gives us great joy in our living, strength in times of trouble. The more we understand, I think, and know about heaven, the more I think we are drawn to it. I like the saying, the more people we know on the other side, the greater the pull. The more people we know on the other side, the greater the pull. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even imagine how great it's going to be. But this is what awaits us on the other side. I've shared with you before that I'm part of a book study that I meet with online. It's a book group actually there in Greenville. And as I understand, most of the members of this group are unchurched people. I always find it fascinating to dialogue and be in groups with unchurched people. Many of them were raised in the church but have since rejected the Orthodox Christianity. They have different views. It's always good, I think, to have our own faith challenged. You know, do we really believe what we say we believe? Does it stand up against the test? So I'm finding that, and I'm finding it fascinating. I'm learning a lot from this group. But it's interesting to me that at least the leaders of the group, very intellectual, you know, learned people, have basically given up on Orthodox Christianity, particularly the idea of heaven and hell. Their idea is that you know, they believe in reincarnation. We just keep going over and over again, which is very much Hindu, Buddhist, going over and over again until we reach nirvana, we get better and better and better, which is an interesting thing too. Let me, because there's always a way, I think, of asking questions, of just asking questions, by the way, is a great apologetics. You don't have to tell people, oh, this, just ask a question. So they're talking about reincarnation and all that, and I said, okay, so there's this idea, I think Hinduism, that we go through progressions, we get better and better each time we come back until we finally reach this upper state. And I said, if that's true, and there is this upper, I said, there must be a bunch of people who are in that final state. I mean, we're talking thousands of years, right? I said, where are those people? Because I've never seen them. I don't know anybody that's got it all together, that's gone through all these iterations and finally, yeah, they've got their life together. They're, you know, they have it and they're ready to move into nirvana, you know, the final stage. I'm like, where are those people? And I asked one of the leaders, and he said, well, they keep themselves hidden. Now, you know, I guess we laugh about it, but that was his answer, was that, well, yeah, they don't like to make themselves known. The important point of that, it struck me, is like how different that is from Christianity. What did Jesus say about those who believe in him? Let your light shine. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. But it was just interesting, this idea, this thought that, yeah, there are these really advanced, really good, wonderful people, but they keep themselves hidden. I thought, oh, wow. But the other part I really wanted to share with you was this idea that to them, heaven is not a place. Heaven is kind of a thing of the mind that, you know, through positive thinking, we create our own heaven in a sense. So we can have heaven here, which I think is a fascinating idea. That, you know, in a sense, yeah, we can, you know, have presence of Christ in us. We have, I think, parts of heaven that are breaking through into the current, you know, world. I believe all that. But I find it so comforting, so reassuring, so joy-filled in my life to believe that there is a place. It's a wonderful place. It's a place where all the things we love about earth will finally be there, but yet multiplied. You know, the music is going to be so much better. The art is going to be so much better. The sunrise and sunset, so much more brilliant. Light just so much more brilliant. But no evil. No children dying from cancer. No abuse of children. No sex trafficking going on. None of the bad stuff that we see that really gets us down, I think, doesn't it, in this world? We see all this stuff happening. None of that. It'll all be washed away. Just this one beautiful, lovely, great place where the dwelling of God is with man forever and ever and ever. I just find that so great. So even if it's not right or true, I like having that idea, don't you? Isn't that a great way to look at it? And so I look at them and say, well, okay, maybe one of us is wrong, one of us is right, but I like my right better. Because it just makes me, I just have so much joy. I mean, to think that there isn't actually a place or it's up to me to create my own heaven. I like this idea better. I just think it's so much more comforting, so much more joyful. And so I believe there are things the scriptures do reveal about paradise, about the heavens, about God eventually coming, Jesus, bringing with him the saints. We go to meet him in the air. All that, there's a lot the scriptures say. I particularly say I think it's great just to read the last three chapters of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20, 21, and 22 just reaffirms, you know, what happens to Satan and all those who are evil, the new heaven and the new earth. It's something probably every good Christian should read about like once a month or something. Just to remind, if you've not read it recently, read those last three chapters of the Bible. It is so enlightening and I believe so very fulfilling for us. You know, one of the hard things about this life is not knowing when pain will end. If I go to the dentist, I know it's going to hurt a little while. Sorry, Marianne. But it's only going to hurt for a while, right? I know that. Eventually, you know, it's... But, you know, there are some things that go on in this world and people wonder how long is it going to go on. Some sickness, and they just wonder when will it ever end. That's a hard place to be. So I believe this is something that tells us specifically, all things, one day, this world will pass away. And there will be a place, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more evil. How we long for that place. My brothers and sisters, kingdom of heaven awaits us. Awaits us. Those who have gone on before us, Jesus himself has prepared a place for us. And as much as we feel that death is something to be avoided, and all, there are those on the other side longing for us to come and be with them again. Heaven awaits us. And so truly, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please offer us a prayer?